So we come to the beginning of Philippians chapter 4, and we are coming to the closing words of Paul to his friends in Philippi. So if you know anything about this letter, as some of us have been working our way through it, we know that Paul has a deep love for this small community that's forming in the city of Philippi. In many places throughout the letter, he shows his love. He clearly displays his love. Here in these verses, he uses five different terms to show them how much he loves them. He calls them his brothers, his beloved, his longed for, his joy, his crown. Then he calls them to live in a certain way, and then he comes back again and he says, beloved, my dear friends. So all that Paul writes to these friends in Philippi is from this motivation of love for them. He wants this for them because this is what is good for them. He wants them to live in this unique type of community. He wants them to live in this unique type of love with this unique humility because he knows this is what is good for them. So he calls them to it. He encourages them to it. And here specifically, he calls two women to kind of get on board. In love, he calls them to this unique community. So the title this evening is Life Together, the Beauty and the Strength of God's Call for Us to Live in Community. Life Together, the Beauty and the Strength of God's Call for Us to Live in Community. God is the one who made us, and God has designed us to be in community. That's how he has made mankind, to live in community, to form deep relationships and friendships. And one of the main ways that God has designed for this to work out in our lives is in the church. He calls people together. He places them in the church to be in community, to be in these type of relationships. Now, we may not all have experienced that in our experience with church, but that is God's design for us as we live out our lives to live in church community, church friendship, church relationship. And it's interesting, if you look at some of the old catechisms or confessions of the church, when theologians were talking about the church, they placed it under the category of God's grace or God's kindness to people. So the way they thought about the church is this is a great gift from God to us. So we'll put it here. As we organize our theology, as we put everything together, we'll put it here under God's kindness to us. He's given us the church. It's God's kindness to us to put us in a place like this where we can sing together, where we can recite scripture together, where we can hear the word together, where we can encourage each other in the faith. This is God's kindness to us. A few years ago, really about 15 years ago, I took some classes in Vancouver, British Columbia with three other friends before I was married, there for 2 weeks. And over the middle weekend, we had a few days off, Saturday and Sunday, so we went and rented out a charter fishing boat. And there was this captain who lived there in Vancouver and this three theology students going fishing. And this captain liked to talk a ton. So it didn't take long for the conversation to get around to theology, to spiritual things, which we were glad to talk about those things. But as we were in the boat, if you've ever been to Vancouver, to the Horseshoe Bay, absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. This man basically lived there. He basically lived on his boat in this Horseshoe Bay. And so as we were talking about theology, spiritual things, he said, "This is where I worship," looking up at these amazing cliffs. "This is where I worship." And he said, pointing to his boat, a pretty nice boat, but he said, "This is my church." And I think it's fascinating, as he observed creation, he was moved to worship, he was moved to respond in worship, but he had a completely wrong view of what the church is. The church is not just a place where we go and worship as individuals, right? The church is where God brings people together to live life together, to be in community, to impact and affect each other in our daily lives. This is the church. And this is the picture the Bible gives throughout. Is the church is a household, a family, a building, or a body. Different parts, people from different walks of life, very different people, coming together, being united because of Jesus Christ and his work. This is God's design for the church. And this is a key aspect of Jesus Christ's mission in this world. He said, I will build my church. We, as we've started this church, 15, 20 weeks into meeting on Sundays, we believe Jesus is serious about building his church. He longs to build communities of people who come together to influence one another, to encourage one another in the gospel and the faith, to bless one another in the way that we live. Jesus will build his church. And here in Philippians 4, 1 through 3, I think we see three different aspects of the beauty and the strength of God's call to community. First, standing with each other. Second, agreeing with each other. And then third, supporting each other. Standing with each other, agreeing with each other, and supporting each other. It's important to know the church is made up of sinful people. So as we see here in this text between these two women, there will always be issues. It seems as if Paul expects issues to come. But we are a group, all churches are groups of sinful people brought together, centered on the forgiveness found in Christ and Christ's work. That's what brings us together. So when divisions form, when differences of opinion start to get in the way, because we're centered on Christ and the cross and the forgiveness found in Christ, we can labor, we can go forward in light of that truth. So first, let's consider standing with each other. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love, long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm in this way, we could say, in the Lord, my beloved. So stand firm, this word indicates a determination of a soldier who does not budge one inch from his post. So Paul's saying, hold your ground tenaciously. Hold your ground together as a community. He says earlier, if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, he says to them, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So live in such a way that the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross, that your life is worthy of that message. You're living in light of what Christ has done. Your confidence, as he says, is in Christ, in the cross. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you all are, again, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, the faith of this good news message. This is how they are to stand firm together in the Lord. If you think of earlier in the letter, Paul calls them to imitate him. As we looked at last week, he calls them to walk in the way of the cross, having their confidence in Jesus and Jesus' cross alone. He wants them to stand firm in the way of the cross. He wants them, as he's modeled for them, to realize that they are on a journey, that they are on a path, that they still have weakness, they still have need, and they must look to Jesus. So he wants them to stand firm, recognizing their weakness, recognizing their need, recognizing that they need to be looking to Christ, living lives of repentance and faith. He's saying, dear friends, stand firm in this place. Stand firm looking to Christ. And do this together. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a cord of three strands cannot be easily broken. So come together with this mindset, centered on the gospel. Come together and stand firm together. Encourage one another in this way. So what does that look like as we live out our lives in the church community? How do we help one another stand firm, centered on Jesus, trusting in Jesus? How do we help people to do that? You look at Paul's example in chapter 3. He speaks of being someone focused on Christ. He says that he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He can look at them and say, brothers, imitate me, follow me. So we help one another stand firm in this way by living that right way, right? Setting the example, looking to Christ ourselves, modeling it before those around us. So we help one another stand firm by modeling it before each other, but we help one another stand firm in this way together by truly knowing each other, by sharing our weaknesses with one another, by having authentic community together. Ed Welch, a theologian, says this, weakness or neediness is a valuable asset in God's community. Jesus introduced a new era in which weakness is the new strength. Weakness is a valuable asset in God's community. Why? Because I can come to you and share my temptation, share my struggle with sin, share whatever suffering I'm in, I can come to you in weakness, and as I come, you can point me to the one who has the power, the one who has the strength. And we together can go in our weakness to Jesus, the one who is strong. We can come together in weakness and pray for each other, encourage each other. Encourage each other even to stand firm in strength by looking to Jesus, the one who is our strength. We need each other to help us stand firm in this way. Ed Welch goes on to say this, "Given the relentless difficulties of life, and the competing voices ready to interpret those difficulties," right? We live our lives, the world is communicating one message that is absent of Christ, absent of the cross. Given that that's our context in which we live, and that sin weighs down upon us, we must pray, and we must ask others to pray too. We need to do this. We need to come to one another in humility, seeking help, seeking direction towards that strength, walking side by side. Stand firm together in this way. You can think of throughout the Old Testament when God led his people in various ways, he'd tell them to build a tower, right? Put 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. And you point back to that monument, and you point back to that and say, this is what God has done. How do we do that in a community now, in this time, in this context? We share with one another the strength of God, the power of God, how God is leading us through sin, how God is leading us through suffering. We encourage one another in this way to stand firm, focused on Christ together. I just finished The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, and I'm 38. I'm way too old to just now get to this. But Tolkien has he gives a marvelous example as we're living our lives, whatever we face, the difficulties we face, the hardships we face, he gives this example through Frodo and his dear friend Samwise Gamgee. As Frodo comes to probably the lowest, at least I haven't got to the Return of the King yet, lowest point up until now, as he gets to the lowest point, Samwise in this text, story, comes right next to him and starts to share the story of what basically is behind the scenes here. And this is what Samwise says. "Our part will end later or sooner, dear Frodo, and then we can have some rest and some sleep," said Sam. He laughed grimly. "And I mean just that, Mr. Frodo. I mean plain, ordinary rest and sleep and waking up to a morning's work in the garden. I'm afraid that that's all I'm hoping for all the time. All the big important plans are not for my sort. Still, I wonder if we shall ever be put into songs or tales. We're in one, of course, but I mean put into words, you know, told by the fireside or read out of a great big book with red and black letters years and years afterwards. And people will say, 'Let's hear about Frodo and the ring.' And they'll say, 'Yes, that's one of my favorite stories. Frodo was very brave, wasn't he, Dad?' 'Yes, my boy, he was the famousest of hobbits, and that is saying a lot.'" "It's saying a lot too much," said Frodo, and he laughed, a long, clear laugh from his heart. Such a sound had not been heard in those places since Sauron came to Middle-earth. To Sam, suddenly it seemed as if all the stones were listening and the tall rocks leaning over them, but Frodo did not heed them. He laughed again. "Why, Sam," he said, "to hear you somehow makes me as merry as if the story was already written. But you've left one of the chief characters, Samwise the Stout-hearted. The boy will say, 'I want to hear more about Sam, Dad. Why didn't they put more of his talk, Dad?' That's what I like. It makes me laugh. And Frodo wouldn't have got far without Sam, would he, Dad?" I think a beautiful picture, a great story, but a beautiful picture of how we stand by one another and encourage one another in the paths that God has called us to. Even in the darkest moments for Frodo, Samwise could come and give this different perspective that led to Frodo laughing, this merry laugh that has not been heard in those parts ever before. Secondly, so stand firm with one another. Secondly, verse 2, agree with each other. And this is where we get to the specific situation between Yodia and Syntyche, two very strange names. "I entreat, or I plead Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So these are two women that Paul says later, their names are written in the book of life. So two servants in the church, two Christians who have come to a point of disagreement. Two godly women who have come, as one commentator said, crosswise with one another. How does this happen? How does this happen in the church? It's easy, right? A difference of opinion on something festers. It isn't handled correctly. You see this division form between two individuals in the church. Or maybe something in the broader culture has happened and Yodia didn't think of it the way Syntyche did. She and Yodia didn't think Syntyche was sensitive enough to what was happening. Not understanding enough. A division forms and widens in time. You can think of the context in which we live, what has happened in the news over the last few months. And we all come from our different backgrounds, our different perspectives, and maybe we don't see it the same way sometimes. Is it going to cause division? Is it going to cause two people who are looking to Christ to turn on one another and say, I see it from this perspective, I see it from this perspective, and it causes division to form? Maybe Syntyche didn't like something Yodia said or the way she said it, and she's kind of held it inside, and the division forms, the bitterness grows. Division can happen in so many ways because God has brought together a group of sinners who still struggle with selfishness, who still struggle with our own little petty agendas. So, why is Paul so concerned about this? He says, help these two women stop contending face to face against each other, because Paul wants them contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. When these two women who were servants in the church turned on one another and started to fight with one another, division formed, their focus turned toward each other. And Paul's great concern is that Jesus Christ would be made known, that Jesus Christ would be promoted in the community, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. And his concern is that as these two women, two key people in the church, turn towards each other, they're no longer faced side by side promoting Jesus Christ and his cause, distracting them from Jesus Christ being preached and Jesus Christ being honored. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians that we must be eager to maintain the unity of the peace. We must be eager to maintain the unity of the peace. So what will this look like in our communities? When times like these come, where things form between us, where there are issues that divide us, we will come together. We will long to agree with one another in the Lord by always having our focus on Jesus Christ and understanding that our personal agendas must be subservient to the larger agenda of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ going forth. We will talk through these issues. We will seek to understand each other. As a loving community, we will do that. But they must be under the larger agenda of Jesus Christ being made known, that others may know the surpassing worth of knowing and walking with Jesus Christ. These lower agendas, lesser agendas, must be put under that, knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Look over at Philippians 2, 1 through 5. We see Paul, this is a theme throughout the letter, but here he bases this call to unity really in the work of the Trinity and what Jesus does in his humility. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and he's saying, surely there is. If there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Come together, have the same mind about things, have the same love, be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It's through this Christ-given humility that the community of Christ can come together and walk, standing firm together, agreeing with each other in the Lord. It's through this humility that we can serve one another, even when our service is scrutinized. Even when our performance is scrutinized, we still can serve one another in this Christ-given humility, agreeing with one another in the Lord. Now lastly, Paul calls them to support each other. We see the beauty and the strength of God's community, God's call to community in verse 3, support each other. He says, yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. As you look at that verse, how does Paul view each member of the church, each person in the church? As fellow workers, soldiers with him in the cause, side by side with him in promoting the cause of Christ. Paul doesn't just think of himself as the soldier, as the worker. He calls each member of the church, a fellow worker, a soldier in the cause of Christ. And he says, I ask you, he's speaking to the community here, I ask you to help these women. Help them to see what the issue is. Help them to come together and agree with one another in the Lord. One commentator says this, the striking emphasis of this letter on corporate responsibility, community responsibility, reaches a dramatic high point in this exhortation. The discord between Yodia and Syntyche cannot be viewed by the congregation as just a personal matter over there, off to the side. These courageous women, whose names too were written in the book of life, needed the assistance of the whole church to resolve their differences. Brothers and sisters must not avoid intervening in the dispute simply because they're afraid of meddling. Though Paul in this letter does not use the figure of the body with reference to the church, one would be hard-pressed to find a more striking illustration of that principle than his request in Philippians 4, verse 3. Come, support each other in this. We're in this together, brought together by Christ, to be focused on Christ together, to walk on this journey together, the way of the cross together. Come, support each other as the body of Christ. We are called to do our part in the cause of Christ, helping each other to stand firm, pointing out at times areas of weakness and sin, longing to have that pointed out in our lives, keeping the most important things central as we walk on the way of the cross. As we walk in the way of the cross. This is the beauty of God's call, the strength of God's call for us to walk in community. Now, being in the context in which we find ourselves, I can't help but think of a famous speech that you see on t-shirts around here at times, at least a phrase from that speech. Bo Schembechler, as he met with his team in 1983, said this, and notice how much he borrows, what I think is from God's intention for humanity and God's call to humility and God's call to community. This is what Bo said to his team, now a famous speech. He said, we want the Big Ten championship and we're going to win it as a team. They can throw out all those great backs and great quarterbacks and great defensive players throughout the country and in this conference, but there's going to be one team that's going to play solely as a team. No man is more important than the team. No coach is more important than the team. The team, the team, the team. And if we think that way, all of us, everything that you do, you take into consideration, what effect does it have on my team? Because you can go to professional football, you can go anywhere you want to play after you leave here. You will never play for a team again. You'll play for a contract, you'll play for this, you'll play for that. You'll play for everything except the team. And think what a great thing it is to be a part of something that is the team. We're going to win it. We're going to win the championship again because we're going to play as a team. Better than anybody else in this conference. We're going to play together as a team. We're going to believe in each other. We're not going to criticize each other. We're not going to talk about each other. We're going to encourage each other. And when we play as a team, When the old season is over, you and I know it's going to be Michigan. It's going to be Michigan again. I think he's borrowing quite a bit from the Apostle Paul. And his call to for us to live as a community. To not criticize each other. To humbly work with one another, right? It's the same principle. We were made for community. When you get behind the team like this, this principle, because we were made in this way, and God has called us to be a part of this, the church, on this mission, together. We must do it together as a team. Just a few points as we close. In these few verses, we see first the value of the church for each of us as individuals. It provides strength for our journey in this life. No matter how dark that journey gets, we need others in our suffering. We need others in our temptations. We need others in our sin. God has gifted us with the community of Christ to help us in our sin and suffering. Secondly, we must see that the purpose of us coming together, the purpose of the leadership of the church, Paul says in Ephesians 4, is that we labor together to prepare people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature in Christ. The purpose of our calling is to grow together in unity so that others may see and know the Son of God and become mature in Christ. And then our prayer from this text is that people would look at us and see the beauty of God's call to community in us, worked out in us, never perfectly. We can all look back to our experience in different churches and different contexts. It's never perfect in this world. But God's call for us to live in community, we pray that as we do that more and more, as we show the love of Christ, as we live in the humility of Christ more and more, we will be a light to those around us as they see the love of Christ in us. Paul says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be diligent to do this. So that's what we long for Christ to do in us at Redeemer Ann Arbor. We're new, a brand new church, but we long to stand firm with one another, focused on Jesus, promoting Jesus. We long to agree with each other in the sense that gospel comes first, that Jesus comes first. And we long to support each other in every aspect of life, sin and suffering, whatever comes our way. May we do this together as a community formed by Christ Himself for His honor and for His glory. That's our desire. May God, may Christ build His church to this end for His glory. Let's pray.